The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that there is no one righteous, no, not one. We all stand condemned as sinners, deserving of punishment of death, deserving of the Avenger to come and to cast us into hell. We all deserve that. But Hebrews tells us that we have a hope, even though that's what we deserve. We have a hope, it says, a refuge to where we can flee, certainly bringing us back to the city of refuge in the Old Testament, where those who were manslayers, who whether or not it was an accident or not, they did something that deserved to be paid for. They would run to the city of refuge, and there they would find shelter and safety until a decision could be made. The Bible tells us that all of us deserve punishment, but yet in Christ Jesus we have hope. In fact, it says that hope is so secure, it is secure by a double promise. It is by God's purpose. God's purpose is to preserve us, and then he promises to preserve us, and by those two immutable, unbreakable things, we can be confident and sure that our salvation is secure in Christ Jesus. That's the blessings that we all have and enjoy. If you want to open your Bibles to John chapter 10, we'll be there in a second. As we talk about Jesus being the good shepherd today, there are a couple principles I think that we can learn from this segue. First one is that in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, it says, "Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord." Now, one of the most popular movie franchises in the last few years certainly would be the Marvel series of the Avengers. Many people have enjoyed those movies and seen them time and time again, many times over. And one of the reasons why people so much enjoy the Avengers is because they like to see a story where the bad guy gets thumped. Where the person who is seeking to destroy, that there is a hero who comes on the scene to fight for life, to fight for liberty, to fight for America, and the enemy is destroyed, beaten, Hulk smash, right? All of us, one of the reasons why we kind of are drawn to that is because all of us want to have our own personal avenger. There are things in our life that we want vengeance for. We have been wronged in one way or another, sometimes very severely, other times not, but we want somebody who can avenge us, who can make it right. Well, let me tell you something about the Avengers. They're not real. But there is an ultimate avenger who will make all things right. See, the difference between the Avengers and Jesus Christ is all the Avengers can do is break things up, destroy the destroyers. Where Jesus promises not only to punish those who are wrong, but to restore what is good. He says that he will make all things right. And that brings great hope to the Iraqi family, whose father was beheaded because he was a Christian. That they can have confidence in a God who will make all things right. That brings great hope to the little girl who has been sold into slavery and her purity and innocence lost forever. And no earthly justice can make that right. No matter how much you try. Something has been gone, but God says he will make all things right. He will restore what was broken, and so that little girl can have confidence that restitution can be made in Jesus Christ. God himself being the ultimate avenger. That is why I'm drawn to this sculpture right here that I brought. It says this, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed." And we see a picture of a lion on top of a serpent, choking the very life out of that serpent. Don't you all long for this day when violence and hate and sin and destruction and evil will be destroyed once and for all, completely destroyed? And Satan will be cast asunder. Satan will be thrown into the deepest pit, never to deceive anyone ever again. The day is coming. It's a day that I long for. The day that the whole world will see the avenging God standing in victory. Here's the question. Why don't we see God destroying evil with hammers and fists and shields today? Why does it seem like that today evil continues to progress and grow stronger? Why does it seem to be unchecked and unmarked as those evil rulers continue to prosper? Where is God when the innocent, or the, I shouldn't say innocent, no one is innocent, but where is God when the weak are abused? Where is God when evil rulers continue to rule? Where is God when I am hurting? You ever ask that question? I think most of us have. We're human. It's a question that humans ask. Where is God? The book of Psalms says this. Psalm 94 says, Lord, how long will the wicked, Lord, how long will the wicked triumph? Mary and Gary Knowlton had a son, Stephen, and Stephen said this. He said, I know that God is not supposed to give us more than we can handle, but I tell you what, this feels like more than I can handle. We understand that. We understand that. Trouble comes, when pain comes, when death comes, when tragedy comes. Often we wonder, where is our avenger? Where's our helper? Why is God waiting to put an end to evil? And I think the answer is found for us in Revelation chapter 7, verse 10, which is the second principle. The first principle is vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The second principle is Revelation 7:10, which says salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And there's another verse that goes along with that. George, can you read that for us? Romans chapter 2, verse 4.
Or do you despise the riches?
The goodness or the kindness of God, his forbearance, his long, you got, when you say long suffering, you got to go long suffering. It's the patience of God that he continues to allow his justice, his holiness, himself even suffer under the continual display of evil in the world. God permits it and allows it in his long suffering and his forbearance and his kindness. Why? Because he still wants men and women to repent of their sins and to be saved. I'm glad that 40 years ago he didn't say, that was enough. That is enough. It's time for me to come, because then I would have been out. So in our desire, a right desire to see God come and judge evil, it's a right desire. Let us also be long-suffering like God himself is and have a desire for those who are still lost to be saved, even the ones who are lost in wickedness and sin, the ones who are even, we would consider, enemies of ours. Continue to pray for the lost to be saved, because the day of the Lord, the day of the Avenger, is fast approaching. John chapter 10. Start reading in verse 9. John 10, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, The thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As a father knows me, even so I know my father and lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep, that's you and me, folks. That's the one he's waiting for. That's why he's long-suffering. That is why he has forbearance. That's the kindness of God, because there's other sheep that still need to come in the fold. He says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd, and that will be me. I want us to just take a couple minutes just to look at the good shepherd and look at it in two different sections. One thing, the first thing, who he is not, who the good shepherd is not, and secondly, who he is, and then what he has given. First of all, who he is not. Verse 10, it says, a thief does not come except to steal and to kill. Middle of verse 12. It says that the hireling leaves, and when the hireling leaves, it says that the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Know first and foremost that our good shepherd is not a thief, and he is not a wolf. He is not a wolf in sheep's clothing. He is not a thief in sheep's clothing. That is not who he is. The thief and the wolf, in particular, the thief points back to the Pharisees. It's talking about false religion. It's talking about false religion that deceives people into thinking that somehow they are earning God's favor when they are not. It's false religion. It's popular culture. It is our own sinful flesh that deceives us and keeps us away from the good shepherd and robs us from the intimacy with the good shepherd, the thief and the wolf, both referring to Satan and his minions. If you just turn back a couple of verses, you will see it a good description of who Satan is. In John chapter 8, look with me at verse 44. John 8, 44, it says this, you are of your father, the devil. You see, these religious leaders, those who are professing to be bringing people to God, were actually of their father, the devil. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Does it sound like a wolf? He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is a liar. He is a thief. He is a destroyer. He is a murderer. Every single time Satan speaks to you, he is telling you a lie. No matter how attractive, no matter how nice, no matter how good it looks, he is lying to you. He is a deceiver and a liar. He is seeking to scatter and destroy the flock. He is a thief. He is a robber. He is a wolf. And Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, is not that. You see, on the cross, Jesus Christ defeated Satan then and there. He said, it is finished. And no longer did Satan rule the day, but now the gospel rules the day. And those who flee to the cross, flee to the city of refuge, can be saved from the wrath of God. And so Satan has been defeated at the cross. The Bible tells us that Satan has been defeated at the cross, but he still kind of bloviates, doesn't he? He still tries to trick and deceive. He doesn't want people to see this image that he has been crushed by the lion of the tribe of Judah. He doesn't want anybody to know that, so he continues to puff himself up. He continues to spread lies and deceit. When I was a kid, I used to watch that show, Johnny Quest. Anybody familiar with Johnny Quest? Anybody see Johnny Quest? All right. Love Johnny Quest. I love Johnny Quest. My favorite character in Johnny Quest was Haji. Haji was a magician. He could do many, many great things. He always was getting out of jams, getting Johnny out of jams with his trickery. And one thing he could do was this, it was this amazing task of being able to play a flute and getting a cobra to obey. Have you ever seen that done? Have you, maybe not live. If you've been to India, maybe you have. Maybe you've seen it done on TV. Anybody ever seen somebody do that? You know, they blow and the little cobra comes out. That takes a lot of guts, right? I mean, that's crazy guts. That's bold. I mean, you're right there. I mean, this cobra strikes, it's it. It's a trick, folks. It's deceit. Because that cobra's fangs have either been removed or its mouth has been glued shut. And that is how our enemy Satan is. He's all bowed up. He's that dangerous cobra. But there are no teeth. All he can do is gum you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In Christ, we do not need to fear the enemy. Martin Luther said in one of his in the great hymn, he says, "The prince of darkness grim, yes, he is grim. Yes, he is powerful in his own right, but not against the child of God. Yes, the prince of darkness grim, but we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure for what? For lo, his doom is sure." Praise God. And Jesus is not a thief. Jesus is not a wolf. And Jesus is not a hired hand. A hired hand who's hired to do a job, but when trouble comes, when maybe his life is at risk, you can almost understand it, really. This guy has a family of his own. You can almost understand why he's not going to stand and face the wolves. But the hired hand abandons the sheep in the day of trouble and leaves them to their own devices to face the wolf. Because he's not invested in the sheep, because he has no relationship with the sheep. He doesn't care for the sheep, Scripture tells us here. Jesus is not a hired hand. Anybody see the movie Frozen? Frozen was good. I often don't say movies are really good, but Frozen is a good movie. In one scene in the movie Frozen, Anna, I had to get some of the names right with Alyssa, I was getting them confused, but it's not Anna, it's Anna. Anna was returning to the castle, you might remember this scene. She's weak and she's wounded. She is with Kristoff, interesting name. Kristoff means follower of Christ. I'm not saying they intentionally did that, it's Disney. But that's what it means. So she is with, Anna is with Kristoff, and Kristoff, kind of the hero, right? Brings her back to the castle, brings her back home. He brings her back, and Anna leaves him at the door to go into the arms of her fiancé, Hans, right? Not Franz, I said Franz at first. Hans. To go into the arms of Hans to find comfort and protection and help in the arms of her fiancé. You would understand that, but he does not give that to her because he's nothing but a hired hand, because he's not really interested in her. All he is interested in is himself. And so her demise actually was for his good, so he drops her there in that room, leaves her there to die. That's the hired hand. That is not Jesus Christ. So in the story, you know, it looks pretty bleak now. She's continuing to get weaker and weaker, and it's as if all hope is gone. But lo and behold, right? Kristoff comes back for her. I see the gospel in that. Unintentional as it may be, I see the gospel. Because that is our Savior who comes back for us. He will not abandon us. He will not leave us or forsake us, because he has a relationship to us, because he loves us. He is not a hired hand. He is not a wolf. He is not a thief. What he is he is the good shepherd. Look with me in chapter 10. Describes him. It says that he is the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He will stand in the face of danger. He will stand in the face of sin, Satan, and hell, and to his own harm, he will protect the sheep. And that is our Savior, and that is what he has done. Good means of excellent character. Good means virtuous. Good means honest. Good means noble. Good means beautiful. All these adjectives could be fit in right before the word shepherd, because that is who Jesus Christ is. He's the good, noble, virtuous, honest, of excellent character God. Psalm 34 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." Folks, having a good shepherd means that we have someone we can trust, that he is trustworthy, that he is faithful, that he loves us. Don't you just love this picture? It says that the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, and the evidence of that is the scars are still in his hands. If you get a closer look at this picture, you'll see the scars in the hands of the shepherd. He cares for the sheep. He loves the sheep. Last week, during family devotions, I encouraged the kids. We read a story from the Miller book, one of the Miller's story books. And in the Miller story book, they were talking about the story of the Ebenezer Stone, a rock of remembrance, and how helpful that was for the nation of Israel. And so I said, I would encourage you all, it's a Wednesday, I want you guys all to find yourself a stone. And I want you to be able to present it on devotions on Friday. I want you to pull it out, tell us where you got it, tell us a little bit about it, tell us if it reminded you at all about the fact that God is faithful, or if it reminded you all of something that God has done for you. So be ready for that on Friday. One of the most popular things that the kids did on Friday when they came is they had like the third or fourth stone with them, because they had put it down somewhere and they lost it. They forgot it. Something happened to it. A lot of them didn't. A lot of them wore those sports shorts, right? And those sports shorts don't have any pockets. And therefore, you know, what are you going to do with a stone if you don't have a pocket? Young people, if you become, you know, 16 to 18 or older, and you start carrying around a wallet, make sure you have pants that have a pocket. And isn't that just like us? God has done so many mighty and marvelous things for this assembly, for you and your family, for you as an individual, and yet how quickly we forget how faithful God is. And so when trouble comes again, we wonder if we can trust him because we have forgotten what he has already done for us. And so, yeah, get yourself an Ebenezer stone. Put it in your pocket. Put a big one in like that. When people say, "What is that?" Well, it's my Ebenezer stone. I can't get it out of my pocket, but I will tell you what it's there for. It's to remind me about how faithful God is, that he's been with me in the past, and so I know I can count on him today, because he is the good shepherd who loves and cares for his sheep. It says in chapter 10 that the good shepherd has not come to steal, has not come to destroy or to kill, but the good shepherd has come that we might have life and life abundantly. Please don't be confused about that. That does not mean that he has come so that you can have a new car, a big house, a responsible husband, or a beautiful wife. It does not mean that. It's great when you have those things. Not putting those things down. But if you look at the word abundant and what it means it's directly tied to the gift that we are given when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that is eternal life. That begins to explode in our very life here and now. We don't need to wait to the hereafter to experience eternal life. We experience now. And why do I say that? Look with me at John chapter 17. As Jesus himself defines for us what eternal life means in John chapter 17. John 17, Jesus says this, "And this is eternal life," John 17, 3. Is it just long, long living? Is it just, you know, living for a very, 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 very long time? very long time. That's eternal life. No, eternal life is this. Eternal life is that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is a growing and developing relationship with God through Jesus Christ that can start right now as soon as you are saved. Because if you begin to develop that wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ, you can be in a dungeon, you can be poor, you can be sick, and you can still experience abundant living. It's not dependent on earthly things or circumstances. It's dependent on your relationship with Jesus Christ. So you can rejoice and sing in a prison. I think I've heard that story before. But if you're like me, I don't always feel like my life is abundant. I don't always feel like singing. And there are times that I want to question God's plan. And I want to say, I know you're God and all, but I think I have a better idea right now. I really think that I can figure what this next step should look like. I don't think that you're really going in the right direction here. And how quickly I can forget the words of Proverbs, which says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end are the paths of death. This is probably one of the most famous pictures, this is not a picture. I wasn't that confused. This is one of the most famous portraits that can be in a sculpture or in a picture that we have of Christ, of him carrying the lamb on his shoulders, right? I mean, you see that in many different forms. Lovely picture. What a great example of caring. But I don't think we often understand the story that's behind this. Many times the reason why a shepherd is going to carry a lamb is because that lamb is a wanderer. Most sheep stay with the fold. They do. That's the reason why being a shepherd back in the day without fences worked. They would stay together for security, for protection. They didn't know what else to do. And so they would stay together. Sometimes to their own detriment. Sometimes they would stay together, they would just eat up all the grass that's around them, then they're wondering, what are we going to eat? Every once in a while you get a sheep though that wanders away. And that's very dangerous for the lamb. Very dangerous for all who are involved with caring for that flock. And so often what the shepherd would do is he'd go get that lamb and he would break a leg of that lamb. He would break its leg, and then he would carry it around until the leg healed. That way, that lamb would know that there really is someone who is caring for him, and without the shepherd, that lamb knows that he would have died. And so you know what that lamb does? He stays at the shepherd's feet. He doesn't wander away anymore. I don't want my legs broken. But often God has to do things in our lives so that we understand who he is. Often he has to do things in our lives to draw us to himself. Often he does things in our lives to draw other people to Christ. We become the broken leg for someone else. God is at work fulfilling his good plan and purposes. And many times that means there's going to be difficulty and hardship in our life. But he can be trusted in knowing that he is faithful God, and he is doing things, all working all things together for good. He is trustworthy. Again, he has shown himself faithful time and time again. We can count on him. Even when he breaks our legs. So I guess the thing, question is how are we supposed to respond to such love and abundance? I mean, you may not believe in Jesus. You may be lost here this morning. You may not even believe in God. You may be an atheist. but you certainly have to admit that the story of a good shepherd is a wonderful story. It's wonderful to have a shepherd that cares for you, a shepherd that is of excellent character, a shepherd that is honest and virtuous and kind, shepherd that is loving. So what do we do? How do we respond when we hear this tremendous story of the good shepherd who calls us into the fold, who wants to take care of us? How do we respond to that? Well, there are many ways, but here are three ways that I think people so often respond. Number one, they say, "Hey, Pastor, that was a great story. I like the story of the good shepherd. Wow, amazing. Jesus is really, really fantastic. But you know what? I'm just a black sheep. There's no way that he's going to be interested in me. And the things that I have done in my past, the sin that I'm involved in, the things that I have, the people that I have hurt, the blasphemy that I have done, you know what? There is just no way that I, as a black sheep, can fall under the grace of God. The good shepherd, he certainly is going to be a little bit choosy, and he is not going to choose me." Often, Christians struggle with bathing in the grace of God. So certainly understand why lost people do. You question whether or not that your sin is greater than his grace. You say, "I know about the grace of God. I know that it's wonderful and I know it, but I look at me too and I know how miserable and horrible I have been. How can that grace cover me?" Well, Scripture wants to argue with you about that. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18. And if at all you are in that category, look at this verse. Because I don't have an argument with you about this, but Scripture does. "If I knew the depths of your sin, I may say, yeah, I don't think I'd want you. If you knew the depths of my sin, you'd probably say, I don't want to hear from you." But Scripture argues with that idea. In Isaiah chapter 1 verse 18, it says, "Come now, let us reason together. Let's have a debate about this. Says the Lord," not me, "says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, I recognize who you are. I see you in your filth. I see you in your sin. I see you in your rebellion. I know about where you have been and what you have done. I have not fooled. Though your sins be like scarlet, I want to give you a trade that you cannot refuse. They will be as white as snow. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become wool." That's crazy, folks. That's stunning. I mean, who makes a trade like that? God does. That's the kind of trades that God makes. Beauty for ashes, right? Beauty for ashes. And when you say, "Yeah, but you don't know my sin," when you say that, what you are saying is that you know better than God. You see that? Because God says grace is greater. You say, but no, God says grace is greater than all of our sin. Where sin abounded, yes, it abounded and abounded. Grace abounded much more. There is nothing too great for the grace of God. God knows better. Sometimes it's hard to walk in, but walk in it. Accept it and walk in it day by day, that the grace of God is greater than all your sin. Accept it. Be free. Be free in Christ. Study your Bibles. Look at all the people who were saved. Murderers, thieves, prostitutes, tax collectors. All these people were wondrously saved. Okay, number two. I got one more, and then the concluding point. Number two is this. What second response to this great news of the Good Shepherd is, of course he loves me. Who wouldn't? Have you seen me lately? I mean, I see myself every day, and I say, of course he loves me. Who wouldn't? I mean, when I look at myself and I look at these guys over here, of course I am the cream of the crop. I stand above the rest. I am the one of the multitude that God is going to say, yeah, I want you. I am the Michael Phelps of swimming. I want you on my team. It's all about comparison. Folks who have this response to the Good Shepherd say to themselves, you know what? I am really good compared to this my jerk friend Stan. I mean, you look at Stan, he is just, you know, a bad guy, bad dude, and I just stand above him, so certainly I would be accepted. Or I am much better than my two-faced friend Sheila. Whenever you compare like that, you are being foolish. And again, let me say to you, that's not me who says that. That's what God says. In the book of Romans chapter 10, Romans chapter 10, verse 3, the Bible says this, "For being ignorant of the righteousness of God," that means foolish, "being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, did not submit to God's righteousness." They said this, some people, there's different ways you can do this, but an example that I've been giving you, they said, "I am righteous because I am better than others. I am righteous because I do good works. I have earned it. I can be accepted by the Good Shepherd. I am that white spotless sheep. Bring me in the fold." Well, you are foolish, the Bible says, if you think that. Because there is no one righteous, no, not one. The standard is not your friend Stan or Sheila. The standard is Jesus Christ. The standard is holy, holy, holy. And all of us fall short of that. So those are two wrong responses to the grace and the goodness of the shepherd. And the one right response is this. When the gospel is preached, we respond with thankfulness, worship, and obedience. Colossians 3:16, you can look that up later. Living the abundant life, folks, always will lead to worship. Living the abundant life in Christ will always lead to worship. And as followers of Jesus Christ, know that we just don't admire him. We don't just follow him. We worship him. We adore him. Oh, that great and glorious shepherd. Oh, he is mine and I am his. And when I think about the gospel and when I think about Jesus Christ, I don't want it to stop just in my head. I want it to come down into my heart. I want to feel it. I want to have that relationship that is just a deep, abiding, loving relationship with my Savior. And I know there are times far too often when that relationship is cold and miserable. That is why I am committed to regularly, daily be in prayer and Bible study, so that then my mind can be once again filled with the wonders of who God is, to give time and space to the study of God, to knowing God, so then those thoughts that spin around in your mind can be translated to your heart and to your walk. And so then you experience the abundant life by living joyfully, worshipfully, thankfully. Don't underestimate the power of a thankful life. Let's just stand as we close. I'm going to read something very familiar, but in the light of what we have just read and studied, maybe it'll take on a little fresh meaning for you. Just close your eyes and think about this as I read it slowly to you. Very familiar passage. think again about how wonderful and excellent and virtuous and honest and loving our shepherd is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yes, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you, my good shepherd, are with me. Your rod and your staff, as difficult as they can be at times, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and surely mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then after that, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Amen.